Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come together and worship you. Pray, O Lord, that as we have sang these songs of how great you are and how great our homes are with you at the center of them, O Lord, that we would remember them and keep them before you in prayer, asking your guiding hand each way. In Jesus' name, amen. We see for our scripture text today, doesn't seem like a Mother's Day text, but yet it has a lot to do with it. And that's in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, and I'm going to read through to verse 15. Let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. These were thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. We see Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount about the Lord's Prayer. And this is the model prayer he gave us in which to pray. He says, when you pray, acknowledge God as the supreme one of the universe, the one that made the heavens and the earth, the one that spread them out and made everything in there, and that there is nothing that has been made that wasn't made before we even thought we invented it, that he had made all things and given the knowledge to the people to bring it to pass, that they could use it hopefully for their own good. And then he goes on and he tells them, he says, do not pray as the hypocrites or as the Sanhedrin many times would pray for people to see them, but to pray in secret and God will answer you openly, he says. And we find that so very, very plainly in our own daily lives. When we pray and we ask God for certain things, and if he wants us to have them, and we see that it will glorify his holy name when we're praying for them and asking for them, he will see that it is done. You know, I can remember many times when I would sit in different meetings in churches and even other places where they held prayer, and the one up in front would have a very long prayer, and he would almost give a sermon in the prayer rather than in the sermon time when he was doing the sermon. And I would often wonder, is he trying to tell the people something? Why didn't he do it when he was speaking to them instead of praying to God, help these people to see this or that or whatever the case may be? Yes, those prayers may be good, but if they're only there for to make many words, they profit nothing. And God tells us to enter into our secret room or into our bedroom, into our closet, shut the door and pray to him in secret, and he will openly reward us, that people will see his glory in us, and we may be, that others may be able to glorify God because of what he has done for us. We see, too, that if we pray, forgive us our trespasses, he says, are you going to forgive those who have sinned against you? Are you holding grudges or ill feelings against some people that you shouldn't be holding ill feelings against? Are you loving them in Christ, even if you don't love the way they live? That you are upholding them in prayer, that you are willing to stand by, and you are willing to tell them if the need arises of where they are going wrong, as it tells us in James, that if we bring back a soul that has erred in its way, we would save it from death. And this is what Jesus is telling us in the Lord's Prayer. We acknowledge God as supreme. We acknowledge him and praise him for being holy. We acknowledge and praise him, and we give him all the glory because that's where the glory belongs. And that's where we see so very, very plainly of the things that happen in our lives to go through life and be able to say, the Lord has blessed me and kept me. I have given the testimony different times about my wife and myself when she accepted the Lord. And it was one time we were going to get ready for bed, and I told her, I says, I'm going to go and pray and crawl in bed. And she says, that's fine. She was in the bathroom yet. And so I went down, I knelt at the bed, and I was praying. And I thought I heard somebody say something to me. So I got up and I went in, and I says, what is it you wanted? She says, I didn't say nothing. And I says, I thought I heard you call me. And she says, no, just go back and finish your prayer and crawl in bed. I'll be there in a little while. And so I went back, and I knelt again, and I was praying, and I heard someone talk to me. And so I says, what did you want? You said something. You called me. I know you did. No, she says, you're just hearing things. Go back and pray and crawl in bed. I'll be there in a little while. So I went back. And I think so much of Samuel when this happened. I went back the third time. I knelt and I was praying, and I could see the silhouette of a man in the door of our bedroom, and I couldn't make out his features. And he says, well, speak to her. I think maybe before I called myself stupid, but and that's okay too. But he says, speak to her. And so she says, who are you talking to? Now, she's in the bathroom. And I says, no, you just finished getting ready. Who are you talking to? I want to know who you're talking to. No, don't worry about it. Just, you know. So she settled down. She finished getting ready. I crawled in bed. And when she came to bed, I asked her, I says, Janice, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And she says, I hope so, but I'm not sure. We turned on the light. We read scripture, prayed, and cried. And she accepted the Lord. And the next morning, we walked out of our bedroom and into the living room and into a house that was Christ-centered. What a wonderful, wonderful, blessed feeling it was. Yes, we've had our ups and downs since then. We've had many disagreements and agreements through the period of time. But even today, where she is and the way she is today, every once in a while she'll come to me. When I come, she'll say, you know, Jesus hasn't come and gotten me yet. When is he coming? He said he would come and get me. And I will have to encourage her and say, maybe tonight or tomorrow. But she remembers. And you know, this is how Jesus tells us to pray. Pray in secret, and your reward will be open, and people will see it. How many of us, as mothers, fathers, pray for our children daily? How many of us can say we have taken the time to make sure we had devotions with our kids and with each other, and that we had spent special time in prayer with Jesus as our center, and Jesus as the one who taught us to pray and taught us how to live the life of a Christian, showing His glory and His honor in all things? And you know, as it's Mother's Day, and we praise the mothers, and we want to advise or tell the people that the children usually run to the mothers, and they run to them when they get hurt or if they need something, and the mother might say, "Speak to Dad," and they may say, "I already talked to him and he wouldn't do what I wanted." "Well, you do it." And the mother is much more sensitive to the children's needs, it seems, many times than the father is. And we see that this is the way they were made. This is the way God made them, that they would bring up their children. And the children then, of course, are to remember the commands of their father and the law of their mother, that they would obey it, and that they would know that the mother has the best intent for them. And Jesus is telling us the same thing. As children of the Heavenly Father, pray to Him and go to Him. Don't be scared to come. But remember, He cannot forgive you your sins unless you are willing to forgive those who have sinned against you. And, you know, Jesus says, "If you take and proclaim my name before men on earth, I will proclaim it before God and His holy angels in heaven." And He says, "If you deny me on earth, I will deny you before God and the holy angels in heaven." And God is coming again, and He has everything written down in His books. And when He comes, He will give to each one according to what they have done. And the books will be opened, and your whole life will be exposed in the light of Christ. Will that life be one covered by the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross? Or will it be one which you will be ashamed of, and you will say, "I didn't mean to do it, but I never repented, and I never asked for forgiveness of sins from you, Lord Jesus"? You see, Jesus tells us that as we forgive those who sin against us, God will forgive us. And if we do it in sincerity and in truth, and we know that we request our daily substance from God when we say, "Give us this day of our daily bread." God says, "Seek you first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these other things will be added onto you." I know the needs you have. We see and we read and we hear the news of all the Christians who are being killed throughout the world. In Mosul, Iraq, for example, there was something like 300,000 Christians a few years ago, and today there aren't any, because they have been driven out. Those that haven't been driven out either turned to Islamic, or they have been killed by the Islam people because they would not give up their faith in Jesus Christ. So they died for Him, those that wouldn't give up their faith. And God asks us the same thing. Are you willing to stand up for your faith? Are you willing to stand up and to take and say, "Jesus is my Lord and my Savior"? And many times we wonder how it would be if that kind of thing came here in our own country. And yes, it will come, and many of us may see many of the sorrows that others have seen also. We don't know. But we pray, God, that He will give us the strength and the power, that we will have God the Father as our Father, Jesus the Son as our Savior and our Redeemer, who died on the cross of Calvary and rose again that third day. He's the one that gives the mothers and the fathers the right to be able to say, "Children, sit down and listen to what God has to say for your life, and how to take and live your life in such a way that people will see Christ in you and glorify Him." And we can see in prayer even how Elijah when he prayed, it says for no rain. It didn't rain for 6 months, or six, yeah, 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again and it rained. We see how Elisha prayed when the widow's son was died and how he brought her back to life. We see how Peter put the people out of the room and he prayed for Dorcas and she came back to life. And yes, when we were in Israel, we seen the house of Simon the Tanner. We seen the place where Jesus, or where Peter is supposed to have raised Dorcas from the dead, and where Peter had received that sheet down from heaven with all the animals on it, and he says, I will not eat because they're unclean. And God says, what do you mean, Peter? Who do you think you are? These are what I made. Are you telling me what I make is unclean? And Peter realized that God was sending him a message, and that was to go to Cornelius in Caesarea and speak to him and bring him the gospel. When Peter went there, Cornelius, of course, was a Gentile to the Jews, and Cornelius and his household accepted Jesus Christ because Peter was willing to go. And we've seen that portion of Scripture, too, and how the whole Bible comes alive when you start walking some of these places where Christ walked and you see some of the things. We were walked in Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified and where he was sentenced to death was only maybe 200 feet or 300 feet from where Herod was at the time. And they were both in the same area. And yet we walked that same path. Today has been covered up with dirt many times, and new temples have been put up there, and they have a temple over every religious place there. They have a place where Mary is supposed to have received the word of God that she was going to have a baby, and they have a church built over that. They have a church built where Jesus was crucified. As we walk that walk today, it's all town. Back then, it was in the country, and he walked to the mountain of the skull, or Golgotha, and at that time, it was out in the country. Gethsemane today is all town, and Mount of Olives is all town, and yet, back in those days, there was maybe 2,000 people living in Jerusalem, and today, there's something like 1 million people living there, and we see so many changes. But yet you can see where all of these things happened. And as you can imagine when reading the Bible, how you can see it comes to life. There's a Greek Orthodox church there that has a place, and they says this is the exact spot where the cross sat. And they have many chandeliers around it. And I took a picture of it, and when I was looking at the picture, I didn't realize it when I took it, but when I looked at the picture developed, there was a cross behind these chandeliers with Christ hanging on the cross. Then just a few feet away, in order to give everybody credit, the Catholic Church has a church maybe 20, 25 feet from where he was crucified, and this is where they took him down off the cross, and where Joseph of Arimathea would have wrapped him to put him in the tomb. And then over another spot, they have where they said they always lay the people to get them ready for burial. If you remember when Jesus was buried, he was taken down and wrapped and put him in the tomb. And it was on Sunday that they were going to come and put spices on his body to preserve it. But he had risen from the dead. And then they show us the empty tomb and these different things. But each church has their own little spot in this one mega church in which they all get credit for something that happened way back there 2,000 years ago. It's enlightening, and it's something that you'll never forget, even though they have built churches over it and made it much more commercialized today than what it was back then. But we can see, and most of the Turk people know exactly what happened, and they will explain it to you. And yet, the Jewish tour conductors do not believe that Jesus came as their personal Lord and Savior. They believe he's coming again. The Jesus that came, the Messiah that we worship, they say was a great leader. But the Messiah that's coming has to take them back and make them a great nation. And this one didn't do that, therefore he couldn't be the Messiah, because they were looking for a physical man to do physical things rather than the spiritual one that would save their souls from hell. And so we see there the need of what Christ gave us here on the Lord's Prayer, and we see the need for mothers taking their children and saying, you know, you have to abide by the Word of God. I remember my mother, when we were small, when before we went to school, and on Saturday and Sunday, we always had devotions every morning. And we had so many in our family that half of us would go to church one Sunday and the other half the next Sunday. But we always had those that weren't in church on Sunday. We had devotions or prayer reading or Bible reading at home. And we had to sit and listen. So we were brought up somewhat, at least in the Word. Even though it wasn't explained a lot to us, it was read to us, and we were told that we would go to hell if we didn't follow Jesus Christ. That's kind of the mild way of how they put it. And they told us that if we were evil, we would not be saved. And it was up to us to decide what was evil and what was not. So we see those different things in the different areas of life. But we see today that Jesus is giving us the Lord's Prayer. We have faith in there. We see a request. We see God's love. We see God's praise and his glory, his acknowledgement of how great he is. And then we can see, turn around into Proverbs and talks about mothers, and we can see that how important mothers are in a family to bring up the children and to make them realize that they must have Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior in order to be saved and to go to heaven. That they take the abuse of much of what's going on sometimes in a family because of their sensitivity to their children's needs and to the family's needs. And many times they'll stand as a solid rock for the family when either the children or somebody else comes against the family. We see that, and I could tell you stories about that, but I won't. But on my own family, and we see those things. We do need Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and we do need to know that he is the one that has watched over us, and he has given us the Lord's Prayer as an example of how we can pray, and how we can have Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and how we can come to him in secret, and he will openly reward us for the things that we pray for to glorify his holy name and not our own. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we go to communion today, that we would also remember the need for communion, that as we have communion, it's to remember what you have done for us. And Lord, help us to remember our mothers and those who took care of us as we grew up, that we would serve you and do your will always. In Jesus' name, amen. Then let us turn to 403.